Well, brothers and sisters, we find ourselves in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. Let's read these verses together. Ephesians 4, 7 through 12. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, that is the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we attained the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to measure the stature of the fullness of Christ. In our basement, we have cymbals and a drum set, but cymbals are one of the worst. Since we have children over who play in our basement, and since we don't always explain the rules about the drum set and the cymbals before they go down there, trust me when I say random clanging cymbals are one of the most disruptive sounds known to mankind. Paul says, "Those who want the showiest of spiritual gifts but have not love are like a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal," 1 Corinthians 13:1. And yet, in spite of this warning, there is a lot of wrong thinking about spiritual gifts circulating in the church today. See, many people think of spiritual gifts like a set of heavenly personality traits granted to us when we become Christians. They are relatively static. You can figure them out like a Myers-Briggs personality test. You know what those are, right? Those are those tests that you take that help you understand what careers you'd be good at, or even what spouse you should look for. And so we are told, if we want to have a more fulfilling church experience, we need to figure out our spiritual gift inventory. We need to discover our spiritual personality and plug into the right type of ministry, even the right type of church that suits our giftedness. And so, ministry becomes all about a means to integrate into the church in a way that works best with your unique personality. If you believe every Christian has a personal spiritual gift inventory, then some well-meaning Christians and pastors have thought, oh, I know, we'll make our own Christian personality tests. They call these spiritual gift tests. And so everyone takes these tests right before maybe the fall ministry kickoff, or maybe right after a sermon series on finding your place in the church, or maybe in church's memberships class, they'll give you one of these spiritual gift tests. And if you've ever taken a test like this, you'll remember it as a series of statements where you rank yourself. You're not supposed to spend a lot of time, but you give your gut reaction 1 through 5. Am I really strong or not so strong? And if you score high on statements like, and I'm quoting from an actual test, "I like to talk about Jesus to those who do not know him." And another statement that says, "I am able to present the gospel to lost persons in such a way that they accept the Lord and his salvation often." Then voila, you have the gift of evangelism. Guys, a lot of churches use tests like this, in part because there's a fundamental misunderstanding of spiritual gifts in the first place. It's true that we are part of a diverse body, and not one of us has the exact same function within the body. It's true that we have things that we're stronger at, that we're naturally suited at than someone else. But serving in the church isn't all about taking care of you and fitting yourself into your ideal ministry. It's about learning to be faithful to serve others in whatever God capacity God provides in the life of your local church. So, let's say you take these tests, and like most of us, you score low on evangelism, and also score low on hospitality. But you score really high on leadership and teaching. Well, does that mean that you don't need to worry about evangelism and hospitality? And maybe you should aim to be an elder because you're often really good at leadership and really gifted at teaching, apparently. Should you simply focus on cultivating your good gifts a little bit more in life? But if we study the Bible, we're told that every elder is to be marked by faithful teaching, a zeal for the lost, and consistent hospitality, right? So does that mean that elders are somehow super saints? That they have to score high on all of the gifts? Does that mean in order to find good elders, we have to find the unicorn who scores the perfect test score? Now you see, every Christian is to teach on some level. You may not stand up and teach in a Sunday school class. You may not feel like you have the gift to be able to handle the Word of God with 40, 50, 60, 100 people present, but you are called to teach the Word of God to those in your home. Every Christian is designed to have a zeal for the lost. I don't care if you haven't presented the gospel and people accept it with vigor often. You're supposed to desire to see the unbelievers get saved. You know, every Christian really is called to be hospitable, even if you don't like having people in your home. So we have to recalibrate our thinking about spiritual gifts. They aren't some static personality trait that God gives or doesn't give. And Ephesians 4 helps us realize that Christ's gifts are, first of all, people. Christians are Christ's gifts, who, because they have the Holy Spirit working in them, have been transformed and so that they can minister to one another. I titled this message, "You Are the Gift That Keeps on Giving." See, once you become a Christian, God equips you to serve his people. He equips you with enough grace, with enough wisdom, with enough mercy and hospitality to faithfully minister to your church family. Because God gifts you to the rest of the church. He gifts leaders to the church as well, but our goal, according to this text in verse 12, the goal of the leaders is simply to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. He gives leaders to the church not to be the chief minister, the only minister, but to equip you all to be ministers. See that in verse 12, right? Pastors are there to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So God calls you at different times and in your own way to pursue all different types of spiritual gifts. All the different spiritual fruit that you see mentioned in the scriptures is to be seen and pursued in your own life and according to your own capacity. So let's just take hospitality as an example, okay? Hospitality is often included in these gifts list of spiritual gifts. And it's because of passages like 1 Peter 4:9, which says, "Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." You see, but that verse doesn't mean that you have to feel comfortable with people in your home in order to show hospitality. It doesn't mean that you have to know how to cook as well as Bobby Flay or decorate like Martha Stewart. And did you notice what it said, right? 1 Peter 4:9. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Man, the Holy Spirit knows us, doesn't he? Have people over into your home. Have people out to the park with you, your family, your friends. And do it without grumbling. And even as we're to be hospitable, we should do it in our own way. It means that if you cook amazing food, cook some amazing food, thank you. And if you can't fit two ingredients together to save your life, have people over for tea and coffee and buy some Oreos. Who doesn't like Oreos? One dear brother who is no longer with us was very hospitable along with his wife. And several times I received his gracious hospitality. And more than once, he served what he called tube steaks. Hot dogs. And chips. Guys, it's not about the spread. It's not about making sure that you have this beautiful plating. It doesn't even need to be about the food. Hospitality is about having people over into your home, about having people over into your park, wherever, and talking and ministering and loving one another. It's about a heart that loves your brother and sister enough to spend time with them, to host them. See, all the spiritual gifts are that way. We are to exercise our gifts in our own unique way for the good of the body. Just because you might not feel comfortable with a certain spiritual gift doesn't mean that you shouldn't pursue that gift. I mean, that's exactly Paul's point as he talks about spiritual gifts in some of the more typical passages in 1 Corinthians 12, Romans chapter 12. Listen to what he says in 1 Corinthians 12:7. He says this about gifts. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. You hear that? And then he says this in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 12. So, with yourselves, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. That's the point of your spiritual gifts. You are Christ's gift to the church, and you are the gift that keeps on giving. Doesn't matter if you're young or old. It doesn't matter if the world sees you as valuable or expendable. No matter your age or perceived worth, you're able to give of yourself in different ways all throughout your life. You're going to be able to see different needs as they come up in the church. And many of you need to say, you know what, I'll try that. I never thought I was good at that, but I'll try it. If you are a Christian, your goal is to integrate into your church family because you are Christ's gift that keeps on giving. And so as we look at Ephesians 4 this morning, we're going to note four descriptions of Christ's gifts. Four descriptions of Christ's gifts. These are four ways to think about each of us being equipped by Christ himself to be a gift, really, to the whole body. This is not a passage that lists different qualities of work of grace in individual lives of Christians. It's not like saying, you have the gift of mercy, you have the gift of helps, you have the gift of hospitality. This isn't one of those passages. This passage describes the grace gift of Christ in such a way that helps us realize that we all are Christ's gift for the church. And that each of us are equally equipped to minister to one another, empowered by our risen Lord to minister on his behalf, to be instruments in his hands. And so, first description of Christ's gifts. Christ's gifts are in every Christian. Christ's gifts are in every Christian. We see that in verse 7. At the beginning of Ephesians 4, the emphasis has been on the unity of the body of Christ. We've talked about the last couple of weeks. We are eager to maintain this unity as an outworking of what it means to live a manner of life that is worthy of your salvation. But now Paul is going to highlight that within Christ's body, there is a glorious diversity by God's design, that we are uniquely gifted individually for ministry in the body. Look at what he says in verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gifts. There's one body, but also each one. And notice it says that word one again, right? Each one of us has been given a gift. He's about to say that the total person then is a gift to the church in verse 11, right? The total person of an apostle or a prophet, the evangelist. This is common for Paul frequently to say that his own ministry as an apostle of Jesus Christ is a unique grace gift from God. Chapter 3, verse 7. Of the gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. And all throughout the New Testament, Paul himself says, I am a gift of God to you all. A person is a gift of God to you all. And so the gifts that Christ gives each of us are wrapped up in, well, us, in the whole person, as all of Paul was an apostle. You think of it like this. We are each jewels of God's grace. We just happen to be a little different cut or slightly different color or clarity. And Christ's unique cut in your life is his grace gift in your life. And just like our salvation is undeserved, unearned, our unique gifting is a grace. It's a gift from God. That's why he says in verse 7, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. You see, God's grace in your life is his gifting of you for ministry. And notice it's also according to Christ's measure. His measure that we are constantly to be growing, that his gifts in our lives are constantly maturing, which means even though you may not lead countless souls to Christ, you are still called to cultivate the gift of evangelism. And by God's grace, you may have one soul in your life that you help lead to Christ. Praise be to God. You're still to cultivate that. Your spiritual inventory list should never be maturing over time. You should always be maturing over time as Christ continually measures out his gift in your life. That's why I think that stage of life has as much to do with how you're able to use your gifts in the church as some sort of natural inclination. For example, a Scottish pastor tells the story of an elderly lady in his church who had been confined to her home way younger than she ever expected or frankly desired. She felt sidelined and frankly was tempted to be bitter for years. But as she stayed at home, she began to take on the responsibility of becoming one of the church's foremost prayer warriors. And as she got older, she began to become aware that her church was beginning to embrace all sorts of heretical teachings. And so she prayed earnestly for a number of years for God to come and to teach the Bible again in this pulpit. And by God's grace, as an octogenarian, this young pastor came in and began to right the ship of this lady's church. You see, God gifted that woman to be faithful in prayer. She might have felt useless, but God knew what he was doing for that church. Now, some of you have children who love to draw, and you might feel like your life is a little bit hectic and chaotic because 2 and 3 and 4 year olds are hectic and chaotic by nature. But your wonderful fridge is full of these beautiful pictures with no room to spare. What an amazing opportunity that you have to share your gift of youth, joy, imagination with a shut-in from church, someone who might not have grandchildren in the area or great-grandchildren in the area. I heard a story of how a church grew to have a profound witness in their community, and this profound witness in their community came because of the young adults in their church, specifically most of the young adults who were single or young marrieds without kids. You see, it wasn't through these young adults' active community service projects, but it was through their faithful love that the young adults showed to the elderly in the church, and the neighbors of these elderly in the church began to step up and take notice. The young people weren't wrapped up in their own desires, but they were faithful to love fellow church members well. Listen, you are the gift that keeps on giving to Christ's church. How is it that you're being used right now? No matter your age, no matter your stage of life, you should see people and you should want them to be mature in Christ. So what's the goal of using our gifts for ministry? Chapter 4, verse 13. All attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure, the stature, or the fullness of Christ. Ladies, am I right to say that there is no special gift that enables you to serve in the nursery? You just do? Because you want to see people grow and become mature in Christ. You want to see young parents who have nursery-age children have an opportunity to sit without a baby. And some of you may be better at nursery than others, and some of you may be better suited to teach children's church than others, or work on building maintenance than others, but no matter your natural inclination, Christ gives you to the church. Remember this and aim to serve one another, to lift each other up to spiritual maturity. Christ's gifts are in all of us. So how are you using them? Second description of Christ's gifts. Christ's gifts are from his exalted position. Christ's gifts are from his exalted position. Now, Paul's going to help motivate us to use our gifts by helping us realize the profound blessing that we have in serving others. Our motivation is to realize where our gifts come from. And they come directly from the resurrected Christ, from his exalted position as the ascended Lord on high. See how he explains this in verses 8 through 10. Look at verse 8. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. Now, as you are good students of the word, you see that verse 8 is a quote from the Old Testament. And you probably have a Bible with some footnotes there. And it says that verse 8, if you were to look, is a direct quote from Psalm 68, verse 18. And that psalm pictures the coming Messiah in a poetic way as a conquering king. A king who has endured the battle and won the victory. And to fill out this picture, as was normally the case, captives of the defeated armies would parade before the victorious king into the city and bring their gifts, the spoils of war. That's what verse 8 is saying. When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives. But what else did this king do? The end of verse 8. And he gave gifts to men. Now, many commentators believe that David is referencing Numbers 18, verse 6, which says that the Levites are captives to the Lord. Levites, of course, are the priests in Israel. And as captives to the Lord, at the same time, the Levites are a gift to the rest of the nation to minister, to be faithful mediators who brought the word of God to bear in the life of Israel. It is a gift of men, of faithful ministers that the victorious king is said to give. And so Paul says, yes, yes, that's exactly what I want to say. That's the exact point I'm trying to make. And so he says, Christ is this messianic king who gives gifts to all of his people. And the gifts this highly exalted king gives is the gift of faithful servants who minister the word faithfully. We'll look at what that looks like in verse 11 in just a few minutes. But in verses 9 and 10, Paul wants to highlight the nature of the one who is giving these gifts from on high. His exalted state that first required him to be brought low. See, his point is, for only as you understand that the one who is giving your gifts is the risen Christ, only then can you begin to keep using your gifts for His glory and not your own. Right? If you think that your gifts that you're using in the church are somehow innate to you, or somehow your personal spiritual blessing that you have to give and sprinkle on everyone else, you've missed the point entirely. The point of God's gifts are that they come from the risen Christ, and they're to be used for His glory, not for your own good. You don't want to become a noisy cymbal or a clanging gong. Let's look at awe at the work of Christ the King. So what does it say in verse 9? In saying that he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? See, Paul says, remember the context of the victorious king in Psalm 68, ascending to victory. But it also means that he had to descend into war, into a battle. And in this case, the descent of God the Son referenced here is a descent to earth. It's the incarnation itself. Turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Philippians 2, verse 3. That's just one book to your right. Philippians 2, verse 3. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or to be held on to, but made himself nothing by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. This is very similar language. And Paul wrote these letters around the same time, Philippians and Ephesians. And so we can assume that there's similar thinking going on here. He references the descending Messiah as a way to remind the Ephesians that Christ took on the form of a servant by adding true humanity to his divinity. He became a servant of all, right? That's at the crux of what it means to believe the gospel. For the gospel message is that Jesus Christ came and took on flesh. He lived a perfect life, the standard of God that we all are required to hold, which we cannot have in our lives. And so he, in his flesh, lived a perfect life. He descended, lived that life, but that is not all. He died then in our place, suffering the wrath of God while he hung on the cross for our sins in his human flesh, in his descended flesh. But he did not stay dead, as we're going to celebrate next week, right? He ascended as well. He rose again from the dead in victory over sin and death, and he claimed victory, and he said, "It is finished." And with that statement, the wrath of God was completely satisfied for you, for me, and for all who would put their faith and trust in Christ. See, that's what it's wrapped up in reminding the Ephesians that Jesus descended. But it's also to remind us that he also ascended, that he rose and did not stay dead. And as Philippians 2, since you're still there, what does it say? Verse 9, 10, and 11. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And go back to Ephesians 4. And so he says, verse 4, 9, and 10, in saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, that is the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. If we are talking about the Christ ascending, we are reminded that Jesus also descended to accomplish our great redemption, and see what hope these twin truths provide for us.
he ascended and he descended.
What does it say at the end of verse 10 there? Far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Now we need to remember that this idea of filling, this idea of fullness, has already been used frequently in Ephesians to refer to God's glory filling the church. That is, the body of Christ here on earth. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. In talking about the resurrected, ascended, glorified, exalted Christ, this is what he says. And he put all things under his feet, that is, under Christ's feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. You see, as we gather together, the mere fact of us being together, a people united to Christ with the same Spirit, reflects the glorious work of God, even a foretaste of heaven here on earth when we gather. That's his point. When we are said to be the reflection of the fullness of God here on earth, he is saying that only in the church is God's work clearly on display in this world. As people come to know Christ and gather together into the body of Christ, reflecting the glorious work of God. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, the end of verse 20. Christ Jesus himself is being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, that is, in Christ, in Christ, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. And so, as we consider our union with the ascended Christ and the ongoing work of God the Spirit, Paul wants to remind us that your gifts that you have to help build up the body of Christ here on earth, that your gifts, they come from the ascended Lord of all. They do not come as a result of something innate and good in you. And so, isn't it a bit funny when we can get a little bit territorial with our ministries? Or turfy about the service that we do? About using God's gifts? Some say, oh, I want to use my gifts my way. The Burger King crowd. It's like the man who has switched churches 6 times in the last 20 years because no one seems to appreciate that he's a natural leader. If he can't lead, he says, I'd rather not serve. Or the musicians. Guys, musicians are the worst. I can say that because I am a musician. You can't say that because you're not a musician, all right? But musicians are the worst. My dad and I ran into an elderly man that my dad used to know from church, and he was a greeter at Walmart and a musician. Those things can go together, often go together. The two recognized each other, my dad and this man, and this older man, he's in his 80s at this point. He told us how he's been so glad to be at his current church that really appreciated the gift of music. You see, in his own mind, he was a legendary soloist. And at his new church, he's able to sing a solo once a month for the offertory. He even crooned a couple lines for us in the parking lot at Walmart. My dad told me as we walked into the store after we left him that his previous church, or maybe churches, hadn't given him the affirmations that he was looking for. Let's just put it that way. They didn't recognize his gift. And so he goes somewhere until he can use his gifting. Beloved, it's not just musicians, though, who can get turfy. We can get turfy over our role in the ladies' ministry, the sound ministry, the basketball outreach ministry, if we had one. Building upkeep, even, you can get turfy over that. What is turfy? Turfy is simply holding on to something too much. Like, it's your turf, I'm going to stand my ground, okay? This is especially true if you think that you've discovered that your main spiritual gift is some certain thing. If you think that ministry is there in part to be an outlet for your gift, an extension of your natural talents, beloved, your gifts don't come from within. They come from the exalted Christ. That's this point. And as you serve, your goal is not to serve in ways which make you feel more fulfilled. Ministry can often be tiring, draining even. Using your gifts can be doing things outside of your comfort zone. And it can also mean giving up much loved ministries on occasion. Your gifts are not fundamentally your gifts. They come from the risen Christ, who fills all things in his body in his way. To serve for your own glory is to kick against the goads. Well, next, Paul is explicit that Christ's gifts are not just abilities, but they are people, specifically leaders who minister the word. And so our third description of Christ's gifts are leaders who minister the word. Christ's gifts are leaders who minister the word. We're all gifted by God, but now in verse 11, Paul wants to highlight four categories of gifted men that the exalted Christ gave to the church. The first two have to do with the establishment of the New Testament canon, of the New Testament Bible, of the scriptures, that is the apostles and the prophets. And the second two offices, or I might say ongoing ministries, are ongoing ministries of the New Testament. They are the evangelist and then the pastor teacher. Those last two are really one person. Each of these people really are unique because they are ministers of the Bible. Look at verse 11. It says, "This risen, exalted Christ, he gave the apostles and the prophets." I just love this because in saying that he gave is a very tame translation. It is clearly emphatic in the Greek. He gave. He says it twice to emphasize that it is this one that gave. It's the same ascended and triumphant Lord who gave to his body these gifts. And we actually, to quote a S.M. Bao, a commentary, he said, "We actually should be surprised with the statement of verse 11. The Lord ascended to his throne in triumphant glory, could be expected to dole out property or wealth to his people as a reward for their loyal service in the wars. But instead, he gives men, not wealth." And these first two categories of men are the apostles and the prophets. Now, the apostles were the 12 who lived and dined day in and day out with Jesus. Matthias was chosen to replace Judas, and Paul was added a few years later by a unique call on Damascus Road by Christ himself. These apostles were essentially responsible for giving us all of the New Testament. You have the New Testament in your hands because the apostles gave it to us, or in a close associate of the apostle wrote one of the books of the New Testament, like Luke, right? Luke was a close associate of Paul. Matthew was an apostle. John was an apostle. Mark was a close associate of Peter. And many think that Mark also was with kind of Jesus all throughout his ministry anyways. You see, the apostles are responsible for giving us the Bible. Remember, Jesus himself said in John 14, 26, that it was these men with him in the upper room, these apostles, that the Holy Spirit would cause to remember all of his words, preserve them, and write them down. Every book in the New Testament is associated with the apostles. What else does it say? He gives the apostles and the prophets. These were those in the early church who spoke words directly from God, who revealed God's will. And the apostles and the prophets were essentially foundational to the church. They were foundational for the giving of the New Testament. And after the Lord laid the groundwork for his church and the groundwork for giving us the Bible, the New Testament, these offices really ceased to exist towards the end of the first century. That's why we don't go around calling so-and-so apostle, whatever his name is, right? Even the apostle John, who was an apostle, called himself a fellow pastor elder near the end of his ministry. He didn't call himself an apostle. I write to you as an apostle, so therefore listen to me. You know, he says, I was an eyewitness, but he calls himself an elder, a pastor. See, Christ did give to his church two more gifts that remain vital for the church today. And both of these are also centered on rightly handling God's revealed truth preserved in the Bible. So he says, verse 11, he gave the apostles, the prophets, and then what? The evangelists and the shepherd teachers, or the shepherds and teachers. Evangelists are what we would think of now as missionaries or maybe church planters. The evangelists focus their efforts on starting churches where no work currently exists or few good churches remain. They minister the word among unbelievers. Now the last gift is one man described by two words. It is shepherd teacher, or you might say pastor teacher. If you have the ESV translation of the Bible, which I'm preaching from, you'll notice that one of the footnotes on this verse says that you could also translate this as shepherd teacher, shepherd hyphen teacher. It seems to make the most sense with how the Greek is put together to take this as one person. And it works in practice too, right? For a pastor teacher is the elder or pastor who labors in the teaching of the Word of God. 1 Timothy 5:17 talks about that individual. These words are very important. See, pastor is shepherd. Shepherd. And we get that terminology from the Old Testament. God is said to be our shepherd in Psalm 23, right? But also in Ezekiel chapter 34, the shepherds of Israel are said to be wicked because they did not protect the flock. They did not care for the flock. They took advantage of the flock. And in contrast, Christ is now the good shepherd, tender, compassionate, kind-hearted, caring. He smelled like sheep. He lived among the people, spends time with people, helps people grow towards Christ-likeness. And that should describe every single pastor or elder. We should be those who are compassionate, who live with the sheep, who smell like sheep, as it were, who help people grow in Christ-likeness. But there also seems to be this common idea that some of the elders take on the bulk of the teaching responsibilities, hence this idea of a pastor teacher, of a gift of a pastor teacher. That's why if you ever get an email from me, my signature at the bottom always says my name, pastor teacher. Comes straight from this verse. By the grace of God, I have the high responsibility to be one of your main shepherd teachers. I have the weight of teaching Christ's word to his flock, to his body, week in and week out. And with this great responsibility comes careful study so that I can rightly handle the word of truth. I don't just come up here and say, these are the next verses, let's kind of do it on the fly here. I'm studying about this all week, meditating on the word of God, richly trying to craft a message so that we can all understand Christ's word better. John MacArthur tells a story of a pastor's conference that he attended in the 1970s, and he sat on a panel with questions and answers, and one question was asked, how do you prepare for your sermons? Well, the other pastors on the panel with Pastor MacArthur were pastors of incredibly large churches, and one of these individuals said, you know what, I just do my daily devotions, and that is enough to equip me to ready and rightly handle the Word of God. Another man said, well, you know what, I try to read one good sermon a week. A third man said, you know, I'm too busy running all my different ministries. I don't have time to study. I just have to rely on the wealth of my experiences and get up there and try and speak the word as clearly as I can. Beloved, there are some very gifted communicators out there, men and even some women who know how to hold your attention, probably even better than I do, who really know how to tell a good story. But what really matters is that the word is clearly and carefully communicated. That each time we gather together, we get to sit at the feet of God and listen to what he has for us, explained from the Bible. And what is the goal for those of us who minister this word? What does it say at the beginning of verse 12? The goal of the pastor teachers is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And see, the ministry of the Word of God equips you all for ministry. Now, I get why pastors have been called ministers, but really, ministry isn't a pastor's duty. It's all your duties. The whole church's duty, the whole body of Christ's duty. Each of you are personally equipped and gifted by the risen and exalted Christ to do what? To minister. Pastor teachers are simply equipping, preparing, activating the gifts that Christ has already given you. And how is it that we do that? By faithfully teaching the Word, helping you study the Word so you can faithfully minister to each other and build each other up in the Word. See, Christ gave us pastor teachers to equip the saints for the ministry. And so we conclude with how we began, considering that you are Christ's gift that keeps on giving. Your talents, your abilities, passions, they may all change over time, but you are always called to minister. Why? Point four, Christ's gifts are for the good of the body. Christ's gifts are for the good of the body. Christ gave us pastor teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. This is simply a summary of what we've been saying all along, isn't it? God gifts us for the good of the whole church. God has gifted you not so that you can turn your hobby into a ministry that makes you feel more fulfilled. Trust me, I've seen them all. I've gone to big churches all of my life until I came here. I've seen dune buggy ministries. I've seen sports ministries. I've seen shooting range ministries. I've seen knitting ministries. I've seen dieting and wellness ministries. Look, there's an abundance of things that we can do to minister to people. But you don't always need to formalize ministry titles or plans to serve the body of Christ. And it doesn't need to be in the way that you feel most fulfilled. And that's the secret, isn't it? We are people serving people. We are the redeemed serving our brothers and sisters in Christ, ministering to their needs above our own, serving in ways that don't always feel comfortable but are needed. God's gift helps us count others as more significant than ourselves. It's not to discover your spiritual personality so that we can discover our passion for ministry. We get passionate about a lot of things over the course of our lives, but the one abiding passion that should never fade for the Christian is the passion to know, worship, to enjoy God. That's why God wants us leaders to teach God's word and thereby equip you to work, worship, and enjoy God. Not as a solo Christian, but as an interconnected family member. So that we can, what does it say in the end of verse 12? Build up the body of Christ. There's a church in the South that printed the names and positions of church leaders on the back of its bulletins each week. It said, Pastor, Reverend, Minister, all y'all. See, Christ died, rose again, and from his lofty position has gifted us with gifts so all y'all can minister in Christ's body. I was so encouraged this week to get a message from a church member who was studying Ephesians 4 on her own. She felt like she had to know how she could be serving more in the body of this church. And she said that verse 16 in particular got to her. Look at verse 16. It says, this whole body is joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, making the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. I gave her a few ideas of ways she could be serving, and there are certainly some needs coming up that we should all be thinking about. And I hope after a sermon like today that she's not alone. That the Holy Spirit is convicting you. I need to be serving in my church. I need to be active. I have a list of ministries that we do, and we assuredly need faithful servants to serve in children's ministry and greeters and many more. And we can get all busy with planning and different events, but I want to get real practical with every single one of you right now. Your gifting in Christ's church must lead you to pursue people, not tasks. It's to be engaged in discipleship, to love people, people that are different than you, to pray for one another regularly, to call one another on the phone, wishing each other happy birthday, having your kids sing happy birthday to a shut-in, to come and have coffee in the basement of the church, invite people into your home, read a good book together, over Zoom even. God has gifted you so that you can build each other up. You want to enjoy God more? It's not about finding your special niche, but it's serving people in the body of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this profound text that makes it obvious to us that every single one of us has been gifted to serve and to glorify you with our lives. That you have equipped us with the ability to reach out and to minister to one another in unique ways. And we confess that we are far from adequate for such things. But help us not to shy away from the responsibility that we have to reach out to love others. Lord, you know that we're not all extroverts here. You know that not every single one of us is going to sit there and talk to 30, 40 people on a Sunday. But you also know that you have called us to minister, and you are faithful to gift us with the abilities that we need to reach out and to minister to one another. Help us to be those who do not sit waiting for others to come to us, but to be faithful to love one another well for your glory. To minister to each other in the power of your word. Lord, we thank you for this opportunity that we've had to worship you in spirit and in truth. And I pray now as we sing songs that you would help us to reflect upon the glorious truths that we're about to sing. I pray this in Jesus' name.